you place totems? There must be. It's not a place you can get to by a boat or a train. It's far, far away. Behind the moon. Beyond the rain.
That's an absolutely phenomenal job of film restoration, but I know that wouldn't interest very many of you. Now, this morning what I'm going to do is I'm going to be concerned mainly with deconstructing that song, just having a look at it, because we're talking about here and now. The idea that we can know God every day, anywhere, anytime, not somewhere over the rainbow. Now, the whole of evangelical Christianity has been built around over the rainbow. I don't know what your rainbow is. It might be when the kids go to school and you get some peace, right? It may be that what you're thinking of is when you've got a bit more money, so you don't have to be anxious about that. Maybe you're thinking of when you're retiring, or when your boss retires, perhaps more to the point, which will give you more freedom, more relaxation. And of course, for a whole body of people, do feel free to shut the curtains again in a little while when we need to. Two more clips as we go through. And of course, for years and years, it started with, understandably, with the slaves in America, but carried on through into the tradition in which I was brought up within the Pentecostal thing. There was an awful lot staked on what it was going to be like when we got there, rather than here and now. Now, while we've moved away from that, there's quite a lot about knowing the presence of God in special ways, in special places. I don't know whether you noticed when we sang Above All Powers. Now, Above All Powers is one of those songs that normally for us carries quite an emotional load, right? This morning, it didn't seem quite as easy for people to connect with God in singing Above All Powers for two reasons. One, we didn't have music, and the other, it was pitched slightly higher than, and it's the first. And Marion, you can't I can't tell you how pleased I was about that, because Marion normally pitches perfectly. But we actually enjoy those occasions where we choose not to use the keyboard. Of course, Marion could have played this morning. Because it reminds us that we need to be able to pick out what of our experience together is emotional and what's spiritual. So look, you know, if you're trying to read your Bible, if there's a complete ding going on around you, it's really difficult. If you've got a headache and you're trying to pray, that may be a problem. But you see, that's not where it's at. Those things are not spiritual. And so the fact if we're in a big place with a big band, at Soul Survivor or elsewhere, we get a big buzz, we actually have to be able to discount the buzz from being aware of God. Right? Can you do that? Have you ever thought about doing that in life? Because not every time you need to be aware of God will you find yourself in a position where you can switch a CD on or have a period of calm or just make your life perfect. The only way of doing that is by blowing your brains out and going straight to heaven now. So that's the option. If you want to find it easy to be aware of the presence of God, walk in front of a bus. Right? In the meantime, we need to face up to the fact that some of our spiritual training has led us to think that special events, special places. And last time I talked about the fact, of course, that the whole thing that we are endeavouring to do, the path that we're following in God, our sense of calling, our vision, is all about the fact you can know God wherever you are at any time. Now, this morning I'm going to be bouncing around the Bible a little bit. One of the things that I really enjoyed just a couple of days ago is I got a Facebook post, a Facebook message from Katrina. And Katrina has the ability to make me feel like a rabbi, which is a good feeling, you know. I love it when people ask questions. And what she said was, what's the difference between christening and baptism, wasn't it? She said, I was going to ask you about it in the update, but I thought I'd look an idiot. And now I do feel an idiot, but I'm asking the question anyway. And I thought, absolutely brilliant. And there were probably one or two other people there who were thinking the same thing. But praise God for people who don't mind looking like idiots, because it makes some of us able to look like rabbis. And so, this morning, my boss was a rabbi, by the way. People called him rabbi, didn't they? So I don't really mind that. But the thing was that I want to pick out little bits of the Bible, which is a pretty bad way to do things, because you get into proof texting. You know, you can actually prove anything if you pick little bits out of the Bible. It's always dangerous when you do that, because there was one guy who really wanted some advice. You know this business of sometimes opening the Bible and putting your finger in? Who does that? I don't. Yes, I do sometimes. But, you know, sort of, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It didn't work for him, because he opened his Bible and put his finger on the place and it said, and Judas went out and hanged himself. And he thought, oh, that's dreadful. It can't be God speaking to me. I opened it another place. You know what it said, don't you? Go and do that likewise. You've got to be well careful about how you take things. But a couple of the key verses that we've used is one that comes in Hebrews 13, verse 5, as we've been talking about this. And bear in mind that if it's truth, it's true. And whether you believe it or not doesn't make any difference, right? You know, you can say, oh, I don't believe that. But if it's true, it's still true, whether you believe it or not. And it says in the Bible, in Hebrews 13:5, there's a bit where it says, has not God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you? So, we actually have to ask the question, where does God stop being with us? If we find ourselves thinking, oh, I can't wait to get to the meeting so I can feel the presence of God, then we're actually thinking against the truth. Because he said, never will I leave you. Now, there's some good dynamics in the meeting, dynamic of encouragement, for instance, but there isn't any more of the presence of God, because otherwise it turns what was said there into a lie. Right? If he said, never will I leave you, or never will I pay attention to other things, and on some occasions I'm more with you than others, well then that would make sense. So the other thing is, of course, the famous bit right at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus is about to go and he says to people, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that end has not come yet. So, the idea over the rainbow is that one day my relationship with God will improve. It will be easier for me to be aware of God. If we live like that, then we're living contrary to truth. We're living in a really strange way. Of course, what it does, it leads us to keep up appearances. Keeping up appearances is okay, but it's essentially religious, and we all get into that. You know, one of the things, as you know, I've been working at this business of being aware of God for some while now, and I've told you about how much I find it a problem. I blogged on this, about being a practical atheist. A practical atheist is somebody who acts as though God's not alive. You do worrying, that's practical atheism. Yeah? Oh, I've got to cope with this, And in a minute I'll tell you about my latest example of this, but it frustrates me hugely that I can go through whole days and not during the day be aware of the fact that Jesus is beside me, that he wants to talk to me, to be aware. And I talk to loads of people, and somehow we've got to change our habits so that we actually are aware of this. Difficult times, good times. Because we end up concentrating on keeping up appearances, don't we? And I know they say that Christians are hypocrites, but, you know, politicians are hypocrites, school teachers are hypocrites, everybody's hypocrites. That's no big deal. We just all try to keep up appearances. And it means that what's on the outside isn't the same as really what's going on inside, and we all know that's bad and so on, it's difficult. But I heard a story recently. It didn't actually happen to Philippa's son, who's an actor, but it did happen to another actor who was in Edinburgh and had just finished at the festival, and run out of money, and was looking for a job. And actors will do anything for work. In order to be able to stay with what they want to do. And this guy went to the zoo and tried to get a job as a keeper, and they said, well, we've got no jobs as a keeper, but you're an actor, aren't you? We've got a job for you that do really well. Only our gorillas died. Some of you, anybody not heard this story? Right, well, I'll tell it for you. Yeah, okay. And so what they do, they give this out-of-work actor a gorilla suit. And, of course, he loves this because it's a chance to do his profession. And within a week, nobody is looking at any other, fixture in the place, because he's really got this going. He's banging his chest, he's doing his armpits. And he is very much into swinging because he did circus skills. And so he swings and he swings and he swings and he thinks, I can go over the top of the bar, but of course his gloves are getting pretty slippery at this time. And he goes over the top of the bar and goes crash, sort of completely dizzy. And he's thinking, where am I? And looks around and suddenly realises he's in the lion's enclosure in his gorilla suit. And there's a lion padding towards him. As he's there, he's trying to rip his stuff off and screaming for help, and suddenly hears this very furry voice saying, shut up or you'll lose us both our jobs. The way we are on the outside often contradicts where we are on the inside. And, of course, it's only on the days when we're scared that the lion's coming for us. Of course, if it had been a real gorilla and a lion in a suit, the gorilla would have been fine with me. But that's the whole problem. And we meet lots of people in lion suits that scare the stuffing out of us. But of course, if we were gorilla all the way through, it would be really quite different. And hey, we all struggle with that one. But what I want to say this morning is, just in the same way you can't rely on your future in terms of being aware of the presence of God, you can't rely on the past. The past doesn't matter. So, you may have had a really bad morning. The children may have been hugely difficult. They may have actually hidden their shoes on purpose. I don't know. Was it us, or was it some friends of ours who had a child who suddenly didn't have to go to church, toddler, who stuffed it? It wasn't one of ours, was it? No. But Wendy knows who it was. I've gone and forgotten. But they stuffed their shoe down the back of the sofa. And you can imagine the state the parents were in, blaming one another, of course, as to who had lost the shoe and whose fault it was that they weren't ready on time to go out and all that sort of thing. But that stuff doesn't matter. In the here and now, because we are forgiven in Christ, because we are right with God, we can know God's presence. And so, if at this moment I'm not awake to the fact that God's here, then what's happening is that I'm not really connecting with what is true, what is the fact. Okay, and I want to come back to that in a minute, but let's just say one or two things about this, and I want to summarise where we've got to. You see, the idea that if we are happy, we will be more aware of God, is actually base upwards, right? If we go on holiday, we will be more aware of God. If we are relaxed, we will be more aware of God. Because we often just sort of get this wrong. And I want to just use just a little bit here in the Bible because, David, you know, David had some real problems with doing that with kids. We did bear hunt last week, which was out of proportion. But well done to Louise and to Michelle, who made it really work. They worked from a model based on something that Gillian had done a long while ago, and it was one of those big events. What we were trying to say was that David went through a whole load of stuff in his life, and yet David says this: "You show me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So it's not when I'm happy I will know your presence, but when I know your presence I will be full of joy. Okay, so it isn't dependent on circumstances. In fact, if you look at the beginning of Peter, and Peter's first and second letters of Peter were written to people who were undergoing some real persecution. This was the time when to be a Christian was a death sentence. You know, you get baptized, you're actually saying, "Hey guys, come and torture me." That was the way it was. And he says, you may be in a position, I don't even know whether I've written this down, but he says you may be in a position where, let's see if I can read this, because I think this is fantastic. This is at the beginning of 2 Peter, it says. It says, you, by faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And it talks about the fact that this is going to result in praise and glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, this is in the middle of persecutions. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, knowing the presence of God in the here and now. Well, that's almost my first point over and done with. My idea is to make one more point, but just let me talk to you about how this works out in real life, or to be honest, how it doesn't work out in real life. Now, as you know, I am not a gadget sort of person. Not into gadgets. And
I haven't got an iPad,
but I got one yesterday. It's all right. Greg can't get an iPhone 4 until all the proper customers have got one. But I happened to be in Chippenham for a prayer meeting, not to buy an iPhone. I found they got them in the shop. And as my other phone is really on the blink, I went in and got one. And as is usual in phone shops, they always tell you something that is wrong and undermines things. So I got home and I'm getting ready for the afternoon. I'm looking for some videos which weren't on the computer where I found them that we needed to show the kids. I'm trying to sort out my new phone. And because what's happened, the signal's completely disappeared. And for me, on a Saturday, when we're planning meetings, actually not being connected with people is a fairly dangerous position to be in, because I don't have that much of a grip on reality anyway, and so my phone helps me along with that stuff. And, you know, sort of my life is on that thing. So I'm getting really, really stirred up about this as I'm trying to work, and am thinking, and on top of this, the paper girl has not delivered my Saturday Guardian as well, which is a source of peace and calmness to me. I'm probably only one or two people in Derry Hill who have the Guardian, the rest have the Daily Mail. So I'm sitting here and I think, I know what I'm going to do. I'm not doing good at accessing the presence of God sitting at my desk. Two computers on, three phones not working, you know, sort of, and talking to Wendy on the phone at that time was up in the Midlands. I've got to get away from this. And so I went for a walk to the shop to ask about the paper. And I said, right, Lord, you're here. And it was brilliant. Because I didn't deserve to be aware of the presence of God. Really didn't. I'd been a complete, I won't use the word, but I had, you know, sort of, I was not good. I was being a real grump over these things on a Saturday morning. But I found myself saying this, and this is, I didn't hear any voices, at least I'm glad I didn't hear any voices. I would have been hiding in the bushes if I had, it would have really scared me. But I found myself saying this, and it was as natural as can be, as honestly as I can say, guys, I'm not showing off, not trying, but it is becoming this way for me. I found myself saying, Lord, what are we going to do about this phone? And, you know, if it had been an out loud voice, it couldn't have been clearer. And it said something I really didn't expect. I don't care about the phone. You know, that was the Lord's response to me. And I hadn't been able to get there. And, of course, you would say, well, that was obvious. I could have told you that. You didn't need God to tell you that. But I did. So, and the conversation goes on a bit like this. And I'm walking down this little alleyway that takes you up to Church Road from where we live. And I said, well, what do you care about then? And once again, I can just hear him saying, well, I care about the people living here, who patently you don't care about at the moment. I care about the people who live in there. And by the time I've reached the shop, I'm pretty much black and blue, really. Yeah. You know, having got myself sorted out. Now, I begin to think, what would my life be like instead of on high days and holidays connecting with Jesus in that way? It happened all the time. And guys, you may get fed up with me talking about this, but I'm not going to stop talking about it until I've got it. So you might as well start praying that I do. And I think that if you start praying that I will, then because I'm not interested in gadgets, I've kind of lost my control now. It's in the Bible, is it? That's, never knew that, did you, that the Mac controls were in the Bible. Right, let's see what we got. Are you going to get there again for us? Come on. Oh, here we are. Right, let's just summarise what we've been doing. Waiting for that to change. What happens down here is my responsibility. What happens up there is his. Right, here we go. You reckon we're ready? Good to go? Yeah. This is just a summary of what we've been talking about.
Once.
I just need to pray for a moment. Father, we really need your revelation at this point, because we can't do any of the things that you've called us to do unless we can demonstrate in the way that we live that on ordinary days, in ordinary places, your presence is with us just as much as if we were involved in big religious exercises, festivals, or exciting services. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us go from words to revelation. Okay. Right, let's what's happening is I'm going to spend probably about 5 minutes on this, and then we're going to do another little summary. And next week I want to go into detail in this next section, because I've been working towards this. Lots of you, I've had conversations with lots of you about this business of appropriating the presence of God, being aware of the presence of God. And some of us find it relatively easy and some of us find it difficult. Don't quite understand why. But as I read about, I was listening to a really heavy theological lecture the other day while driving the car, which is not the best thing to do. And this guy was talking about how he comes into the presence of God. And he was saying that in the first moments between sleeping and waking, he says to himself, "Lord, we're here. What's happening?" Now, I don't know whether anybody else can do that. I can't. What happens? The alarm goes off. I hit the alarm. I sit up. If I don't do that, I'm not waiting on God. I'm back asleep again. I would love to be in that position, but those waking moments don't work for me. But I do know that when I pay attention to God, Lord, I'm paying attention to you now. And it's very different to what we're doing, because at the moment I'm talking to you, but I actually have to use part of my mind to say, "Hey God, you're involved in this as well. Are we going in the right direction at the moment? Anything else we should be talking about? Am I talking about the right things?" And I actually have to come near to God. That's what James says. But it's a real straightforward deal, isn't it? Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's just so straightforward, really. You see, David said to his son Solomon, and it's re-quoted, it's almost as though it was a bit of an epigram at the time on those sayings you might see on a poster. It says, "If you seek him, he will be found by you." That's what David said to Solomon. If you do it, then this will happen. That is cause and effect. That is plain logic. Now, part of our problem is that we have got this impression that the physical world is only material. And excuse me using some examples, but you guys are people who I really think about in this context and drive my thinking and how to work it out. But I've had conversations with Paul, for instance, and I've had conversations with Mark about this particular issue, and others of you, but I remember those conversations. And these guys are a couple of, in Madonna's words, real material girls living in a material world. Do you know, sort of, they evaluate things on the basis of physicality, where they are. And lots of us are like that, I guess, you know, sort of, others of you who are interested in, involved in material, what is practical all day long, will find yourselves finding this a bit more difficult, because we actually have to overcome the fact that modernism, you know, this idea that science and all this stuff, what you can touch is real, is actually missing out a good chunk of the world. Jesus said, "The time is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, the idea that spirit is opposed to truth is bonkers, right? What Jesus is saying here, truth is in the area of spirit as well. So we know truth is in the area of matter. Can remember, Wendy, can you remember third year chemistry with Greaveson? Matter is what is matter? What is science? Science is a study of matter. Matter is anything that has weight and occupies space, right? Now, there are realities that don't have weight and occupy space. This is why it is perfectly feasible, if you think of Carl's story about seeing angels and having three angels dancing around when he was in the shower or something. You know, I really wanted to ask him, did you have to stand out of the way? Did they kick you? Did they jump? You know, sort of. But there's something beyond physicality. I'm not terribly interested in having angels in my shower, thank you very much. But I'll keep that to myself. God is spirit. And we cannot connect with God if we use the rules of the physical world to do it. Okay, so what do we need? The first thing we have to be aware of is that this isn't all terribly metaphysical. You know, you think about Daniel, who was a real star prophet, man of visions, wild visions. We use him when talking about spiritual warfare, don't we? Chapters 9 and 10, and then back at the beginning. What about this thing with Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, where there was a fourth person in the fire, like the Son of God? But, you know, when Daniel describes what happens when he's having these dreams and visions, he doesn't say they were physically out there, right? He doesn't talk about feeling the heat of the movements or smelling the breath of the lion and the tiger and whatever it was he saw. He actually says this, vision, it says here, visions passed through his mind as he was in bed. A lot of it happens in those sort of terms. And while I would love, as long as I have warning beforehand, to hear God's audible voice. Warning beforehand, please. Because, as I say, I would be too busy trying to find somewhere to hide to actually enjoy it otherwise. I recognise that for most of us, and certainly for me, in all of my life, while some of the impressions have been very strong, they have actually been impressions in my mind. But something we've got to come to terms with, and we're not going to find this in the pathology lab, is that we do actually have eyes in our heart. Yeah? Paul talks about it, doesn't he? The eyes of your heart being opened, or the eyes of your heart being enlightened. So that's really what we're talking about here. And because this is revelation, I don't need to talk about this very much more. But there obviously is something that is within us that we can turn towards God. And sometimes I find myself aware, for instance, I've told you very often in the meetings that I'll be sitting there not enjoying very much. And I'll say, oh, well, Jesus, this can't be a very good meeting. What's going on here? And it's fairly evident. My immediate impression is that he too considers me a grump. And that he's enjoying the meeting. You know? Actually, I tell you what. This makes me feel really emotional because it's such a big truth. Jesus is very easily pleased. Yeah? It doesn't take much to give him a laugh. It doesn't take much to give him happy. Amen. I tell you what, my standards are so much higher than his when it comes to what makes me happy. Amen. Very little things from me. And that's about what we understand when we turn our eyes on Jesus, when we, the eyes of our heart. It's not a case of visualising him. I don't know what you felt about Marion's picture this morning. There is no good picture of Jesus. And the one she used this morning winds me up terribly. Because Jesus... Yeah. Yeah? Because Jesus was not somebody from Western Europe. He was not an Anglo-Saxon. He was a Middle Easterner. And I tell you, one of the things that I've spent a lot of my time when I've been in Africa doing is, guys, please understand that Jesus was not a white guy. You know? Please understand, he wasn't a white guy. And apart from that, he wasn't a good-looking guy either. It's part of the Bible's articles of faith. There was no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus wasn't somebody with star quality. You ever seen a picture of Jesus with receding hair? Possible. Yeah, it would be a real surprise, real shock. Ever seen a picture of Jesus with a squint? Or possibly buck teeth, or somebody who didn't look so good. But that's the Jesus we live with. And every time we stand in front of a mirror saying, we've got to look better, we don't look good, we need to change. We're actually buying into something which is so bad, it is damaging us and damaging most everybody we know as well. That is a legitimate footnote, it's got nothing to do with the what I'm saying here, but can we switch the projector back on? And of course we have to find the control again. I'm waiting to press my buttons before I can see a black space appearing up there. But what I want you to do is just to reflect on this, and we're going to stop with this. But we're going to use a song from 1926, one that we've used time and time again. Very easy words to learn if you don't know it. Written in the United States, and it stuck with people. But the strange thing is that we don't do it. And lots of you who have been in youth groups and so on and will have heard this sung, and in that group setting you'd have felt really good about it. But then nobody's helped you translate it into every day in every way. Mm-hmm. Because the presence of God is not for somewhere over the rainbow. It's here and now. So when you're putting your daughter to bed, Katrina, you know, the presence of God is there and he wants to be there for her. And Phil, in class tomorrow morning, and I'm sure in your setting you feel that from time to time, but of course it's the times you don't feel it that are the important times. And it's true for us all. When you're in the lab, Paul, there's got to be a change there. Because until then, we're like a bloke in a gorilla suit. Yeah? Okay. Until the difficult times come. Okay, until you see a line. Right. Can I press this now? I don't believe that it takes so much time to change. Go. I'll let that run in a moment, but what I feel we ought to do at this particular point is actually just pray for one another, because we really need that help. Don't pray about issues, because your issues are a distraction. Issues are just stuff, right? But pray Paul's prayer, Ephesians 1:18, not the detail of it, but that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Would you do that, Sue? Would you pray for Katrina and then pray the other way round and then work around the room and just pray for somebody else? That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And please don't pray just the words thing. But insofar as you can, with that internal energy, even if it's only a little bit, do that. You know? The impetus that you would feel if you were speaking in tongues, use as you pray in English. Yeah? So just have a quick pray for someone. I'm going to play this fairly loud until it's finished, because I can't turn it down without turning it off. So I might actually work out how to do it while you guys... But do pray for one another. It's simple prayer. If you can't say anything else, that the eyes Heidi, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Sue, eyes of your heart. Richard, eyes of your heart. New way, new ways. And it'd be brilliant, wouldn't it, if there are a few stories. Just for 3 minutes on Tuesday at 9:30 in the evening, I was conscious of Jesus being with me in a way that I'd never been before. It's a start. You may be doing better than me if you start like that this week. Let's see how we get on, put it into practice. If you're interested, I've got a blog which is dated to release on the fact that there are some things about developing habits in this. I'm going to put a summary up later in today if you want to review it. Okay, let's pray for one another and then we're done. Next Sunday is the last Sunday in a while that we'll be able to be into this topic. So we'll try and take some Q&A at the beginning and see where we get to. I'll do some preparation, but if our discussion and conversation takes us in a different direction, that's great. So if you've got issues, if you've got really big ones that you want to discuss, then try and give us some notice so we can do a bit of research before the day. But otherwise, we'll chat about things and open the Bible a bit more on this. Yeah.